You know, we're leaving something in the world far more important than the businesses we build, the accolades that we receive, or the bank accounts that we amass. We are leaving ourselves imprinted on our children, and I trust that imprint that we're leaving is one of godly character. And we pray that it would not be one of useless pride or of cancerous laziness, but rather be one of godly character. Now, I love kids. I spent a lot of years in ministry working with children before they ever let me do anything different. And I worked with kids. I loved it. There was a time in my life I thought that was going to be my life's work. I was going to be like Brian. That was what I was going to do. And I loved every minute of it. And we love kids here at Grace. We do a lot of things for them, and we dedicate a lot of our time, effort, and income at the church to them. And I've got to tell you about the dumbest thing I ever did when I was involved with kids' ministry. And it's called a slopperoo. And you say, what in the world is a slopperoo? Well, it was just a little creation of a thing we did that, you know, I knew kids would love because, you know, kids like weird stuff. And so we got in a big field, and we divided into four teams, and there was little girls and little boys on the team. These are junior kids, okay? So they're like third grade to fifth grade. There was like 275 of them at this place we did this. And so we got in this field, and we brought the place where we were at was a camp, and they brought the ammo that we were going to use for this battle, this grand battle that we were going to have. And it was, in essence, it was a food fight, but it was really a food fight that was really weird because we used pancake syrup, and we used ketchup, and we used mustard, and we used cornmeal, and we used flour. And the kids were told, it was in the sign-ups, that the kids had to bring one outfit that they were going to destroy. And so we signed them up, and we said we're going to have a slopperoo. Well, they didn't have any idea what this was going to be. They just knew it was going to be weird, and it was. So we got in the field. Bonnie was a part of this, by the way. Don't ever think. I know she's prim, proper, and all, but we dressed in our shorts and white. And oh, by the way, the clothing had to be white. It all had to be white. And so we divided up. Now, you could not touch the other person physically. You couldn't smear things on it. It had to be thrown. And so we had. People had to guard our ammo. You had it in the corner of the field. You would guard your ammo, and you'd have people there with especially the syrup. Everybody hated the syrup. That was the thing they hated the most. And so we would get out there, and we had three rounds of doing it, and they could plant it any way they wanted to. They could throw all the ketchup first, all the mud. They could do anything. We had hundreds and hundreds of little cups of this stuff, and we just had it all piled there. So the idea was the team that won was the team that looked the cleanest at the end. And the team that lost, obviously, you could tell what they did. Well, we had three rounds, and we had a great big horn they would blow, and I wish I still had the video of that, because we actually had somebody taking video, and it was, like, incredible. And the kids all got done. We took a big picture of them at the end, and then you say, how did you clean up? Well, this is in Geigertown, Pennsylvania. It was a High Point camp, and so we sent all the kids out to stand. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. Remember now, they got flour and cornmeal and all this stuff on them to just go and jump in the lake that they had there and just kind of get all that stuff off of them. But the coolest thing was I made them stand there a few minutes so that the bluegill would come up and nibble all that stuff that was on them. And it was, and of course, all the little girls are jumping. Ah, there's stuff touching me. There's stuff biting me, you know. And then we got done with that and took a picture of it. And I wish you could have seen Bonnie and me, because at the end, at the last round, all the kids turned on me and Bonnie, and we were like, it was incredible. And so that was a slopperoo. So I have not always been so prim and proper as I am right now. I just want you to know that. We had a great time. I know you love your children, and you'd better love them, because it's going to cost a lot to raise them. How many of you have had a child in 2019? Would you just raise your hand? Anybody? We have anybody had children in 2019? None. They don't want to admit it because they're afraid I'll bring them up here on the platform, but I'm not. You better really love your children, and the reason is because of how much it costs to raise them. $284,570. Let me say that again. $284,570 is the projected median cost of bringing a child up through age 17 if they are born in 2019. And everybody's going, whew, man, I'm glad I got started before that. Guess what? That does not include college tuition. don't pass out. You do not have to pay it all ahead of time. Wouldn't that be something? You're going to have a child, you're going to have 200. Oh, man, that'd be crazy. And you just think about that. Well, there's health care, health insurance, diapers, furniture to accommodate their growth, clothing, food, education, food, sporting equipment, taxi services, food. You said that already. I need to say that a lot. You know, I have learned that as I was rearing my children and now that I have grandchildren, you can't finish the dishes before they're grazing for a snack. You know that, right? And then there's tennis shoes. You actually need a line item in your budget just for tennis shoes because they wear them out so fast and they, you know, every time a new kind comes out, they want the new kind. Dairy Queen. How much ice cream can they eat? Eyeglasses, braces, haircuts, summer cap, mission trips, family vacations, cars, insurance, food. Did I say food? I said that. And you get the idea. Now, it's a good thing most of us are millionaires. You say, what? Well, now, wait a minute. Did you know that if you earn $50,000 a year and you do that for 20 years, you made a million? Most of us, to be honest, are going to make a couple of million or more in our lifetime. It's a good thing. My problem is I would like to have it all in my hand at once, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be cool? But it kind of dribbles in. It dribbles in and it floods out. That just seems to be the way that it is. That's all interesting, but let me tell you that there's something that you're going to leave your kids that's far more impactive than any tangible or monetary thing. You're going to leave them an example. I want you to take your sheet out and I want you to write a few things down this morning. You're going to leave them an example. I want to make this proclamation. Your children are learning two things from you that are indisputable. There are two indisputable issues that you are teaching your children. One, from you, they are learning to be adults. Where do children learn how to be adults? By watching whom? Adults. And especially their parents. They're learning to be adults. And then this one is even more scary, actually. They are learning to be parents. I mean, where is parent school? Did any of you ever have a parent school that you can find here? I'm going to go to school for, you know, 3 years and learn how to be a really good parent. Nope. Kids learn how to be parents by being parented. And so this is what they're learning. They're learning to be adults. They're learning to be parents. And then this is the scariest part. They are learning it from you. Are you a father today? This is what they're learning. They're learning to be an adult. They're learning to be a parent. They're learning it from you. They are learning what is important in life from you. You say, well, how am I teaching that? By what you give the most time and effort to, what you give the most money to, what you give the most attention to. That's what they're learning. They're learning this is important because this is what my dad does. Now, if you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning playing computer games, then that's what you're teaching. They're learning what's important from you. They are learning who is important from you. They're learning what is important and they're learning who is important. Are they important? Is your mate important? What is important? They're learning that from you. They are learning how to live. They're learning how to interact with their world from you. Are you an angry man? Are you furious all the time? That's what they're learning. They're learning it from you. Boy, it's kind of scary, isn't it? To just stop and think. They're learning they're becoming who they are because they're watching. They are becoming who they are and who they're going to be by watching me and you. Wow. So they're learning how to treat a wife. They're learning how to treat a child. They are learning whether Christianity is real or not. Is this a weekend hobby? Or is this something dad lives all the time and mom lives all the time? I mean, is there any evidence from Monday through Saturday that we are who we say we're supposed to be on Sunday? They are learning whether Christianity is real or not from you. And so it's the learning lab called the home and you are running it. Better write that down. I'm running a learning lab. It is my home and I'm in charge. That's so important. It's the learning lab. Now, we have some wonderful helpers at the church. Anita and her team, they can help. Brian and his team, they can help, and they are helping. I love Brian's mission statement is we want to come alongside parents to help them as they're rearing their children. We're not trying to replace anybody here at Grace Church. Brian and his team, Andrew and Jonathan and their teams, they can help. But I want to say something to you moms and dads, especially since this is Father's Day. Dads, you cannot delegate the example you set as a father. It cannot be delegated. You cannot delegate fatherhood to somebody else. Ah, it's so important. So the great commandment was given in the context of the home, and we're going to get to that in a moment. You must teach your children when you sit, when you rise, when you walk in the way. In other words, your words and deeds are always setting an example. I think I got a little picture. Do you guys have that pic up there? Do you see that? Following in my daddy's shoes, and you see the little foot. Well, that's an awful small foot right there, and there's a big footprint. We are leaving footprints, but let that footprint represent more than just a footprint on the ground. It represents the entire imprint that we are putting on our children. And that is a very sobering look right there. You turn around, you see the one that's following you. Just remember, as they are coming after you, they're learning to be you. They're learning to be like you. They're learning what an adult is. They're learning what a parent is. They're learning what's important. They're learning who is important. It is so important for us to understand the importance of fatherhood. Fathers, I want to tell you something. You that are young and you want to be a father one day, I want to just tell you, it is your greatest privilege, because you are a life giver and you are a people tender. You're shepherding people, and it's so very important. Let me give you just a little bit of information. Let's read our passage first, and let's stand up, why don't we? And let's put our passage, just a few verses, Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. I'm actually going to refer all the way through the next two chapters, all the way down to verse 15 of 19. I'll make reference, but we'll just read this to get started this morning. If you're our guest today, we honor the Word of God by standing to our feet. We read out loud because you don't want to just read it and hear it read, but you want to read it yourself. It helps us remember. So let's read together. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. It's Father's Day, and we thank God for this very lofty and dignified title and position that you give us as men to be the generators of the next generation, and also this wonderful and awe-stricking task of setting the example for what it means to be an adult, what it means to be a parent, what it means to be a Christian. Help us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, Jesus is the master teacher, and he's teaching his disciples here, and he does an incredible job of doing it. He knew how to drive home a point like no other teacher. Very hard to illustrate, to be honest. I spend my life trying to put things in order. I'm like Solomon. I like to just find the right nail, the illustration, to nail down a passage of Scripture or some biblical principle. But nobody could do this like Jesus did. It seems that he was able to use whomever or whatever was at hand to teach. In the parable of the sower, for example, he taught from a boat as he looked up on the shore and he saw the wheat fields. He taught the parable of the sower, and he used that very simple harvesting of wheat to drive home his point about the types of soils there are. He used the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 to first show his power and his authority, but also to warn about the teaching of the Pharisees and how, like the leaven that penetrated and permeated the bread that made it rise and do everything, that the teaching of the Pharisees, if they weren't careful, they could become Pharisees and it would ruin them. Another time he was speaking to some Pharisees and lawyers, and he just used a coin. They were asking about taxes, and he just had a coin. He said, "Let me see a coin." And they gave him the coin. He says, "Whose image is on the coin?" He said, "Well, it's Caesar's image." And he says, "Well, then you give to Caesar what belongs to him, and you give to God what belongs to him." And obviously the intent was, there's an image of Caesar on this monetary thing, but there's an image of God on you. Give it to God. Oh, it's so important. Nobody could teach like Jesus. He was a master teacher, and he was masterfully able to use a prop and teach. Today, we're going to look at this one prop that he uses, and it's just incredible. In verse 1, the disciples came and saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them. He set the child in the midst. So what's his teaching prop? A little boy, a little girl. I don't know how old they are. The word is paideion, which means little child. I'm imagining it could have been 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, but a little child was set in the middle. And he says, "Now everything I'm going to tell you while you look at this little boy." Oh boy. And then he goes on to teach. So he has used this child, and we're going to see some of the things that he taught. God has spoken to us about how we're to pass on the truth to the next generation. Specifically, we are to pass on our biblical faith and trust in God. Now, from time to time, I stand in the pulpit and I'll preach a series, or I'll make reference to, or I'll bring up one of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And I'll say, "Thou shalt not," or "Thou shalt," and so on. And we talk about that, and I'll preach that from the pulpit because it's in the Word of God. But you do understand that the Ten Commandments were given in the context of the home. In other words, the primary teachers, the primary example that God intended to be the one to drive home the great commandment and the Ten Commandments was to be the home. It's interesting. Deuteronomy 6:4 says it this way: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Listen to this. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Now, impress them on your children." Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols about your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door. Decorate your house with them. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Verse 12 says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery." He goes on for several chapters pointing out that the children did not see everything that happened in Egypt. The children have not experienced all the great deliverances of the Lord. But it is your responsibility to relate those stories, to tell him, to teach them morning, noon, and night, when you're walking, when you're playing, when you're in your house, instead of some other activities. Take time, interact, be with, and teach your children. Many people have a hard time doing that. In fact, Bible people had a hard time doing that. Now, we've got to pass on the truth. We have to pass the baton, as it were, in a relay race, passing on the truth of what God has said, and also the truth of behavior. How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to behave? We're supposed to pass that on, but even Bible people had a hard time with it. These people are amazing. Noah, Eli, Samuel, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and many, many more had a terrible time with their children because it's so difficult. Now, we at Grace Church have got to be dedicated to the next generation. We've said it. I don't think I was here 3 weeks as the pastor beginning in September of 2001 or a little earlier than that. Maybe it was August. I don't think I was here any time till I pointed out that if we didn't want Grace Church to die, we can't just spoil and satisfy all of us that are going bald and gray bearded. We've got to make sure we're thinking about the next generation. I've been beating that drum since the day I've gotten here. Thank God there are 250 of them just in Vacation Bible School. So we're all about that. So we've got to be dedicated to the next generation. Parents, you must be dedicated to your next generation. Adults in general, be dedicated to the next generation. So parents are the ones most directly responsible for their children. Jesus has something to say in these chapters, 18 and 19, to all of us about the part we play. The disciples, however, were just a little too preoccupied with other issues. How many of you have a lot of stuff pulling on your time and your attention in life? Would you just raise your hand up? There's lots of stuff out there. I mean, you got work stuff, you got neighborhood stuff, you got, you know, financial stuff, and there's upkeep. You know, we went and did a bunch of upkeep on other people's houses, and some of you were saying, all right, when's the deacons coming to my house to help me with mine? Because we got stuff, we just got things pulling on us all the time. Well, these disciples were preoccupied with other things, and they tended to forget the importance of children. And you're going to see Jesus turn around and throw the spotlight on the children. And let me just say this to all of you that are here today, that pretty much the definition of an adult is one who has learned enough and experienced enough and is well-controlled enough, self-controlled, that he can actually teach the children. That's pretty much what an adult is about, is to pass it on. How many educators do we have here today? Just raise your hand up. Put it up. Put your hands up. Well, you guys have a treasure in your hand. You know that? Because you're passing things on. You are especially blessed, not with just your own children, but with other people's children as they delegate part of their education to you and to your efforts. God bless you for doing that. Now listen to this. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, at that time his disciples came to him saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus answered their question by calling a little child to him, and he set them in the middle of them. And so, this is what they said. Who is the greatest? Just a couple of days later, the mother of two of those disciples, James and John, down in chapter 20, verse 21, don't turn there, said this. Now, Jesus, please grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left hand in your kingdom. First thing they said is, who's the greatest? And the second thing they said was, who gets the best seat? Who gets the best position? Jesus was on the last leg of his journey to Calvary at this point. He is soon going to give his life as a ransom for the whole world. And he told them in these last days, he told them that he was going to be going to Jerusalem. He is going to be turned over to the chief priests and leaders. They are going to have him crucified. He is going to be buried, and he's going to rise again on the next day, on the third day. Now watch. This is what he's telling them this, and they're saying, okay, that's great. Who's the greatest, and who gets to sit beside you in your kingdom? In essence, they were saying, oh yeah, we hear all that, and can I sit by you when you're on your throne? Something's not right there. It's inconceivable. You know, we as adult parents do some of the dumbest things that we would correct our children for, and we think it is okay to spoil ourselves in our lives. These guys are being groomed to preach the gospel message and take the gospel message to the next generation, and Jesus took time out to point out their ambitions were wrong, that their true ambition should be to make sure that the ones coming after them are taught and led and have an example set for them. So as in his incomparable teaching ability, Jesus brought out the little child. He stood them in front of them and he commenced to get them back on track. And so he said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever becomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Or whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung about his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. You see, what was important was not who is the greatest. What was important was not who is the best. What was important was not who gets the best seat. And what was important was not who gets the most recognition. But rather, who gets to come into the kingdom, and especially do the children get to come in? Do the children get to come in? So we all look at Pastor Phil preaching this morning. He said, well, of course, I mean, we want the children to come in. That's what we're all about. We want the children to come in. But you know, we spend some of our lives unknowingly closing the door to the kingdom of heaven, to those that are coming after us, and we do it unwittingly. Let me share some thoughts with you this morning to make sure that we keep the door to the kingdom of God, the doorway to heaven, open for our children. The first thing I'd like to say to you and write it on your sheet is we need to cherish our children because they are watching. Cherish them. Cherish them. They are the reason that we need to behave ourselves and live right and do right and love God and be faithful. Of course we serve God because we love Him, but we also want to set an example of loving Him for them. Hello, anybody here this morning? Amen. I'm just telling you, adulthood is about the next generation. So important. Cherish our children. Treat them like a treasure. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, and children are a reward from Him. You know, we're supposed to look at our children as the greatest reward and blessing, not the biggest burden and blame on our existence. Children are a blessing to us. And so, men, sometimes we treasure our toys and we toy with our treasures. We don't give the proper attention and the proper training to our children. And then something else, spend. You say what? Spend because they are special. You know, I want you to look at verse number 12 of the passage. Verse number 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. See, he keeps saying this over and over. Don't despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That just dispels the idea that angels have no ministry in the New Testament. They were only Old Testament. Here you got the angels that are guarding the children, and they are always looking at the face of the Father. And when children are interfered with, or children are ignored, or children are molested, or children are not taken care of, the angels are looking at the face of the Father in heaven. So you want me just to destroy them? God really is interested in our children. Children are important to God. It's because God is glorified. So verse 12 teaches us now, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that's straying? You see, sheep, that was the measure of their wealth. The number of sheep, the number of that they had in their home, that was the measure of their wealth. Well, verse 12 tells us that even though sheep are important, children are as important or more important. And if we would take time to go find a straying sheep, we dead sure better take time to watch and go after our children. Spend time with them. Choose a night with your boy instead of a night with the boys. I was so encouraged. I won't call his name. Don't want to embarrass him yesterday. But at the place where I was working, there was a father that was there, and he had two young boys that were with him, had Bible names, by the way. And they were there, and they were working, and, you know, they were kind of young. It was hard for them to really do anything that was positive and think. In fact, I think the father did more to try to clean up after them than he did to actually do the work. But there he was with his two little fellas. They were there learning how to, you know, open paint cans and do this and do that and paint themselves from head to toe in the process. But you know what? Those kids were learning from their dad because he thought it was important to pass something on to his kids. I can still remember my father on Saturday morning. I thought it was time to sleep in, and he would come in. On comes the light. He'd grab my covers, jerk them off the table. He says, "We're changing the brakes today. Come on." And he would get me out of the bed. He'd go sit me up the front, and he says, "Now this is this, and this is that, and this is the cylinder." And I mean, we just go through, and he'd say, and I'd be still half asleep, and he'd have the thing. But he thought there was something I needed to learn. And so spend time with them. Choose a night with your boy instead of with the boys. Spend money on them. Sometimes we know we do spend a lot just to provide for them. But listen to 2 Corinthians 12:14. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So important. Spend because they're special. Something else, teach them because they're teachable. There's nobody as teachable as children. Children up to a certain age still have that why and how, and how do you do that, and why'd you do it like that? They still have that, and they're still teachable. So we teach them while they're listening. Grace Church dedicates the largest portion of our ministry budget to the next generation of ministries. I want you to know that. It's important for you to know that. Let me just pull over and say that's one of the reasons you give at Grace Church. Yeah, we've got 50-something missionary families around the world that we're trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus here, there, and everywhere. You see, we're not just about across the street. We're also about around the world. But let me pull it back. We are all also very much interested in getting this good news to the next generation of our own children that are right under our noses. And folks, I've got to tell you, with all of my heart, I believe in missions worldwide, but the greatest mission field and the most responsible, the place of greatest responsibility for you and for me are the children right under our noses. Boy, we have to do everything we can. We dedicate a great amount, 2 part-time, 3 full-time servants working with our kids. And the word paidon means from a very young age all the way up. We should do everything in our power to make the children's ministries of grace. I love this. I say this sometimes. We ought to make it this way, that it's so compelling and exciting that the kids don't cry when you drop them off. They cry when you pick them up. And it ought to be like that. And so we ought to be that way. And then protect them because they're precious. Watch out for them. Watch out for your children. Make sure that those that influence them are going to be a godly influence, a good influence. Now, obviously, they're going to live in the world. They've got to be ready to handle what the world is throwing at them. But they sure need you as a coach all the way along. And so make sure that you protect them. I can't help but remember the story of David's son, Amnon. Amnon had a friend, his name was Jonadab, and Amnon was thinking wrong, and instead of having a friend tell him, look, don't do what you're doing, he wanted to take his own sister and rape her. Jonadab was a wicked association that encouraged him to do the wrong thing instead of encouraged him to do the right thing. And so we've got to watch out for the influences that our kids have. And then, of course, watch out for their physical safety. Can I get this really abundantly practical with you for just a moment? Please be aware of where your kids are and what they're doing. Please watch out for them. Even if you're teaching classes in Sunday school and Bible school or working at Parkapalooza and you brought your kids with you, please be aware of what they're doing and where they're going. If I see one more tricycle on my road ride right out in front of a car while mom's sitting there talking to a neighbor with a glass of tea, if I see one more little child ride out in front of traffic because mom was too busy and distracted, it's so important. We're supposed to protect them, and that's at the lowest level, but at every level, we're supposed to be attentive and watching out for their physical safety. And I don't have to tell you that the world that we live in, with all what's going on social media and the searches that go on a continual basis for human trafficking and for every kind of wicked thing you can imagine through molestation and everything else that's going on, please don't be oblivious and don't go through life like this. Please pay attention. You say, why are you saying this? Because too many heartbreaks have happened because good people weren't paying attention. I see a couple of policemen nodding their head right now. Please be on the job. Number 2, something else we need to do. The first one is cherish our children and everything that includes. And the second one is confront our contentious nature. What do you mean? Well, you might not even understand this, but this teaching that I'm going to read in verse 15 happened with a little boy standing there. Now watch. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, you know what this passage is about. You've got some people that are misbehaving. You have some misbehavior, some contention, some cantankerousness that's going on. There's an offense and somebody's not willing to forgive. Somebody's not willing to admit it, or there's something going on and it's terrible. And do you know what? We are supposed to confront our contentions and show how to handle offenses without taking a gun and shooting somebody. That's the world we live in. You know, West Des Moines? That was just this week. When I was a kid growing up, you get upset with somebody, you'd have fisticuffs, you'd fight it out, and then after it's over, you'd get an ice cream together. Now, it's not like that. We need to confront our own contentions. Why? Because the kids are watching us. How does Dad settle it? Well, the Bible gives us an example right here of what we're supposed to do when we offend or when we are offended. We go and talk to the people. Let me give you a few thoughts. Discuss the matter. Discuss the matter with the person that we are involved with. Don't elevate it. Discuss the matter and then talk to the person with whom you have a problem, not about the person to other people. So if I have a problem with you, Pat, I got no business going to tell Steve that I got a problem with you. If I have a problem with Pat and Pat has done something, he really is a problem. But if I have a problem with Pat and he's offended me, should I go to Steve to talk about it or should I go to Pat to talk about it? Tell me. Why don't we do that? Because we like to, come on, gossip. We like to get people on our team. We like to get people to sympathize with our point of view so that instead of talking to Pat, just me and Pat, and growing the thing out of proportion, I like to have a team of people on my side saying, yeah, Pat. You know, it's not supposed to be that way. You talk to the person about the problem, not to other people about the person. So important. Decide the matter. Forget the matter. Forgive and forget the matter. That's number two. You know why we do that? Because children are learning how to handle problems from us. You see, they're learning everything from us. Number three, do something else. We need to correct our callousness. Callousness. What are you talking about? Our unforgiving spirit. We want to be forgiven when we do wrong, but we're not real quick about dispensing forgiveness to other people. He said, well, is that in the passage? Of course. Chapter 18, verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You see, seven was like the, you know, okay, I'll do it seven times and after that I can punch you right in the mouth. No, it's verse 21. He said, how up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say unto you up to seven times, but up to 70 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And you know the story. He had a servant that was a thief, and he owed him an amount of money that he had pilfered. He owed this incredible debt to his master. He could never pay it. And he came in and said, oh, please, please, please forgive me. Give me time. I'll pay every penny. And his master had compassion on him and he forgave him his debt. But what did he do? What did the one whose debt had been forgiven? This insurmountable debt, this debt that could never be paid. So many talents that it would take many, many, many lifetimes for him to pay this debt back. What did he do when there was somebody that owed him 100 days wages, they owed him 100 denarii. What did he do? He got that man, just as soon as he was forgiven, he found that guy, threw him into the debtor's prison, says, you're not coming out until you pay me every penny. Well, the other servants heard what was going on, reported him to the master. I don't want to teach that whole lesson, but I do want to tell you this, that we are supposed to forgive people because we have been what? And this was taught in the context of what? There's a little child standing there. And this little child is listening to Jesus tell Peter about forgiveness. Not being callous. You know, it really doesn't matter how we behave, what our attitude is, and what we say, and what the temperature is, and how our anger rises. It really does matter, father and mother. It really does, because we're teaching the children how to handle contention. We're contentious situations. We're teaching them about how to forgive. And so remember that legal rights don't equal moral rights. And remember that forgiveness comes and goes. And the measure of forgiveness that we practice is the measure of forgiveness that we will receive. And then remember that revenge breeds revenge. And hurting people hurt people unless we give it up because of forgiveness and because we have been forgiven. You don't want to doom your children to an attitude of unforgiveness because they will be on edge and angry for the rest of their lives. Be forgiving people. And then number four, recommit to your covenants. Recommit to your covenants. All of this is being taught with a child there. How do you know that? Look at verse 13 of chapter 19. Everything from chapter 18, verse 1 through 19, 13. And the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked him. They didn't get it. They still didn't want the kids to bother Jesus. And then he said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Get the point? He started off by setting a child in the midst. He taught everything. And what did the disciples do? Get those kids out of the way here. Get back. You can't come up and talk to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He says, man, are you not listening? Bring those children here. You see, we don't want to close heaven up, close up eternity, close up the kingdom of God, close up a life of blessing to our children because of our self-centered attitudes. And so it's so important. So recommit to our covenants. What does chapter 19 begin to speak about? Chapter 19 in verse number 1. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these things. Now watch, they're going to talk to him now about divorce. Oh. So the kids are watching and learning about this. I don't want to offend anybody, and I'm sure that single moms and dads that have lived through these terrible things could attest to what these verses are talking about. But kids are watching and learning how binding promises are from us, especially the marriage promises. And kids are watching if we find loopholes to get us out of a promise. And it's significant that after the Pharisees tried to find a loophole for divorce for any reason, Jesus turned around and talked about letting the children come to him and not hindering them. You know, I want to tell you, divorce is a hindrance to the children's well-being. Now, I'm not talking to people who've already experienced this. You're doing a great job. You're trying to pick up the pieces and go ahead. But I'm talking about people who are contemplating it. You're thinking it's the answer. Well, just remember the children. Take a look at your children. Take a look at any child. And if you can't find any other reason to honor your commitments and your covenants, then let the children be the reason, because they're learning how to live from you. Keep your promises. Promise the Lord and keep it. Promise your mate and keep it. Promise your children. Every time we have a baby dedication up here, we just did it, didn't we, Marty? Just a couple of three or four weeks ago. I guess it was Mother's Day. We had a baby dedication. Pastor Brian stood up here. That guy comes across a little bit quiet, but he is as bold as a lion. He stood right up here and he said to all the parents, and let's don't let the scourge of divorce be the problem that ruins the life of these children. Let's commit and keep our commitments to one another. And then five, and finally, consider the children in all of your decisions. Consider the children in all of your decisions. Let me read it again, verse number 13 of 19. The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples, they'd already forgotten the lesson. They changed locations, but they forgot the lesson. And the disciples rebuked the children. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. He blessed them. He put his hands on them. And he blessed them. So I just want to say to you, never, as we consider the children in all of our decisions, never shut them out. Never shut them out. And our nurseries and children's ministries and student ministries are not places, folks. They are not places just to keep the kids occupied so that we can do what we're doing. No. They are the ones that we need to learn everything we need to learn to the best of our ability so that we can pass down our learning to them. Never shut them out. Next, never diminish their importance. Well, it's just a bunch of kids. Dwight L. Moody used to say when he would have a meeting, he says if he had one child and two adults, he'd say, well, I had two worn out adults and one child with his whole life left to live for Jesus just got saved. Never diminish their importance. The definition of being a mature adult is wrapped up in giving good examples, wise teaching, and practical guidance to the children. Next, never ignore the fact that they are watching and learning how to rear children from the ones who are rearing them. How many of you find yourself at a certain time in your life repeating the kinds of things your mom and dad said and doing the kind of things they did? Come on, be honest. How many of you find yourself doing it? I do. You know why? Because all the while I was in mom and daddy's home, and oh, I thank God for my dad today. I never told him enough. He was dead and gone to heaven before I realized how great he was. I want to say to you today, I want to say to you with all the emphasis that I can, it is a privilege to be a father. It is a privilege to have a human life entrusted to you. And as a church, I want to say that we should always include the children in our budget. As a church, we should always consider them in our adult interactions. As a church, we should always seek to pass the baton of faith to them. Pass it along to them. You know, the final statement that you have on your sheet is, Christianity will fail first at home, then at church, then on our mission fields of the world. Because the most important activity going on at Grace Church, to be honest, is not what's happening in this pulpit, but it's what's happening at your house. It's what's happening at your house. There's that little picture up there again. See that? I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm trying to encourage you by saying you can make a difference in this world. Everybody wants to make America great again. You want to make America great? Make your home great. Following in my dad's shoes. What a privilege, Dad. What a privilege, Dad. What a privilege you have. I don't care what else you're doing. You're not doing anything that's a greater privilege than being the example that teaches how to be an adult and how to be a parent to the next generation. God bless you.